Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The labor's great. The harvesters are few. Pray that God would send out harvesters. There are some people that just have the gift of evangelism. Everywhere they go, they bring people to Christ, and it's an amazing thing to watch. I believe that I have the gift of teaching. I believe that I have the gift of evangelism, but I would call some others stronger gifts of evangelism.
Do you ever have thoughts of regret after leaving a meeting or an encounter with someone and you think, man, I had the perfect opportunity to share Jesus and I didn't? Sharing the message of the gospel can make us feel anxious and maybe awkward because we don't know exactly how to start or what to say. But that's where the Holy Spirit takes over to guide us and to prepare hearts beforehand to hear what God has to speak to them through us. With part two of our message, Not Ashamed of the Gospel, out of Romans chapter 1, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. He was there for a year and a half before he went to Ephesus, and then he stayed there for two more years. We don't know what it was that hindered him. He said, making request to God, if by some means I may come to you, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts, and that you may be established. Paul just wants to make sure that these Romans Christians are established in him. And then Paul kind of maybe even corrects himself a little bit and says that we might minister to one another in verse 12. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith before you and me. Which I think Paul really believed. He would be encouraged by their faith. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Now, we remember from our study in the book of Acts that Paul wanted to go to Rome when he was in Ephesus, but that he finally determined that he was going to go. He was going to go to Jerusalem, then he was going to go to Rome, and then he went on kind of a farewell tour of the churches in the area, made his way back to Jerusalem. And what happened? He got arrested, spent 2 years in Caesarea by the sea under protective custody. Finally, when he realized he was being messed with by the governors, he appealed to Caesar and went as a prisoner to Rome. Paul had been praying to go to Rome, and God's like, I'm going to get you there in an all expense paid trip. Maybe not necessarily the way you want to go. God answers our prayers in different ways. Paul could have never imagined how God would get him to Rome, but Paul would be there and then under house arrest, chained to a soldier for 2 years, he would have the people of the Church of Rome visit him and he would interact with them and minister to them for that amount of time. But he had longed to go with them. We also know that he wants to go to Rome and then he wants to go to Spain. And it's believed that he was released by Nero first, went to Spain, was rearrested, and that is when he was beheaded during the persecution of 64 by Nero, when Nero had set Rome on fire and then blamed it on the Christians and started arresting and killing Christians, dipping them in wax, using them as candles, the horrible things they did. There, Peter was crucified and asked that he could be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord. So he was crucified upside down. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, was beheaded. This all happened under Nero. So Paul's got a real connection to Rome. Rome is where Paul will leave this world. But he wants to go and minister to them, and God's going to answer that. He goes on to say then, in the middle of verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul, a Jewish Pharisee, had been called by God to minister to the Gentiles. I don't know that I would choose someone who's a Pharisee, who's Jewish, to go and minister to Gentiles, but God doesn't always make the choices that we would make. He does things differently. And so Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Now, the Romans were a free people. They had an emperor, but as a Roman, you had rights and you were free. The barbarians would be slaves and people that lived in countries where they weren't free. They had to serve their governments. So the Persians would be considered to be barbarians to the Greeks. So Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and unwise. What does Paul mean? He means I have the gospel and I am indebted to get the gospel to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. If we have the gospel, then we are indebted to those around us. I'm going to say especially to friends, family, coworkers, and acquaintances, to pray for them, to pray that doors would be opened, that you could share your faith with them, that you could share Christ with them, share the gospel with them, because as we're going to see, it's incredibly powerful. And when we are praying, it is amazing that those doors will open up. God begins to move. God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're told that in 1 Peter. We're told that in one of the books of Timothy as well. So when you're praying something that God wants to see. God wants to see people come to himself. He loves us. He truly does love you. I know you may have heard that before, but God loves you. Even as a sinner, he loves you. So he sent his son while you were still a sinner to die for you. Now the phrase, I am ready in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now I can tell you, all the way back to Spurgeon and F.B. Meyer and D.L. Moody, that they wrote sermons called I Am Ready. And they would go to this passage and they would talk about being ready to share the gospel and challenge people to be ready to be able to do it. Now, I want to challenge you as well. And let's consider being ready for the moments that God opens up doors. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So that's our first responsibility. The labor's great. The harvesters are few. Pray that God would send out harvesters. There are some people that just have the gift of evangelism. Everywhere they go, they bring people to Christ, and it's an amazing thing to watch. I believe that I have the gift of teaching. I believe that I have the gift of evangelism, but I would call some others stronger gifts of evangelism. Raul Ries is one of those. Raul Ries has been a friend for many years, for well over 40 years. And we had Raul come out for what we called a past, present, and future seminars. We did several of them. We would come in and talk about creation, and then we would talk about the present world, and we would talk about prophecy. And this was a three-night event. We had Randy Travis at one of those events. We had Phil Kagi at another one of them. We had just several people that would come out and do music, and we would do them. We started in Cholla High School for our first one, the theater there. We went to the music hall, and eventually we had the last one with Randy Travis and Joel Rosenberg in the arena downtown. So these past, present, and future conferences. Well, Raul Ries, when we were in the music hall, Raul Ries had the present. So in the present, you're supposed to talk about a relationship with Christ. You're supposed to talk about people about getting a deeper walk with Christ, and you're supposed to talk about people who don't know Jesus to come to Christ. So Raul starts off on Christians, and here's what he says. He says, you guys are a bunch of stinking, rotten, stagnant Christians. Just like stagnant water stinks, you stink. And he just gets on Christians the whole time he's teaching. And I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. People aren't going to come forward for this. So at the end of the message, he says, now, I want those of you who, I'm not going to have you close your eyes. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm going to have you get up and come down here in the front, and I'm going to pray for you. You want to give your life to Jesus? Get up and come down in front. And I'm thinking, no one's coming. 200 people got up out of their seats and came down to the front and gave their lives to Christ. He has a strong gift of evangelism. I'll tell you, if I told people that, nobody would come forward. But he has a strong gift of evangelism and the way that God used him. So we want to pray that God would raise up people like Greg Laurie and Raul Ries and others that I've known who don't have a platform like that, but everywhere they go, they bring people to Christ, and pray that God would give you a gift of evangelism and use it as well. The gift of evangelism looks different on everybody. It's not one gift that looks the same. It looks different on all people. That's true for all the gifts, by the way. Isaiah 6:8 says, this is Isaiah himself speaking and responding here. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? Just like early Genesis, let us make man in our own image. So they made them in his image, going back to the singular. Here we have, also I heard a voice saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. There does need to be that surrender to the Lord. God, I want to represent you wherever you want me to go. Here I am, send me. Or as Paul said, I'm ready to go to Rome. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. May God stir your heart up to go and be used by him. And it's always different because there's nuances to how the gospel is brought to people. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means get things right with God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who would ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it's our responsibility to get ready to be able to defend your faith. We live in a time when we can do this so easily. So many books are written on the defense of the faith. And I would encourage you to make sure you're able to defend your position. You can listen to audible books. You can read books if you're a book reader, but there are so many of them out there. Elisa Childers, Another Gospel, is one that if you're just looking for a place to start, Elisa Childers' book, Another Gospel, she was challenged in her faith and people were trying to deconstruct her faith. So she had to go back and do research to find out what she believed and why she believed it. And she writes that out in the book. And it's a great place to start. It's a newer book that would be a great place for you to start for those things. All right. So let's go to verse 16 now. So Paul talks about wanting to go to them, wanting to be there. And he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you guys in Rome. So we're still at the gospel, right? Then he says this, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. First of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed at all of being a Christian. We should boldly stand up for Jesus, even though there are people who will mock us. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, that you will be blessed because you are persecuted. So don't be afraid to do that. How can people come to Christ if you don't let them know that you're Christians? Letting people know that you're a believer, however you can let them know that, is really important. And maybe one of the best ways is to ask somebody, are you a Christian? And then if they say no, you can say, I am. I mean, just let them know. Just go out front. Just lead with that out in the front. Don't hide it away. Don't tuck it away. But let people know that you are a believer. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And this is why, as pastors, we can't turn away from the gospel. We can have sermons on how to have a good life, how to be a better parent, how to be a good wife, how to be a good husband. All of those things are in the Bible. But when churches neglect giving the gospel on a regular basis, we have to teach, warn, rebuke, exhort. All these are things, equip. All these are things pastors have been told to do. But we have to preach the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. It's the reason that the way we chose to do it, a church doesn't have to do it this way, but we chose to do it this way. It's the reason we give an altar call at every service, because we want the gospel to go out every single week, because it's the power of God to salvation. Because we don't know who's here who doesn't have a relationship with God, who's never been transformed. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, we don't regard people according to the flesh, which I really like that now. We don't regard people according to the flesh. But if you believe, you're a new creation, old things pass away and everything becomes new. And we have to give people the gospel. There are those who do not like altar calls. And I understand why they don't like altar calls. They say it's easy believism. They say there was never an altar call in the Bible, which I would argue against, by the way. How in Acts chapter 2 did 3,000 people get saved if they didn't give them a chance to come to Christ? If they didn't start doing something so that they end up baptizing 3,000 people that day, there had to be something. Is it better to tell people, listen, I want you to think about what I said today, and if you want to give your life to Christ, then give it to them. D.L. Moody believed in giving the gospel, in giving people a chance to get saved. D.L. Moody was used in the, I think it was the I can't remember what World's Fair, 1891 World's Fair maybe. He was used to preach the gospel to an incredible amount of people. D.L. Moody went to England because he felt he was never trained in the scriptures. He felt insecure, didn't feel like he was prepared. So he wanted to go learn of his contemporaries of his day, F.F. Bruce, Charles Spurgeon. So he went to England. When he got there, he went to go pray for a little girl who was bedridden. She said that she'd been praying for him to come and a revival would come to England when he came there. He didn't want to preach anywhere, but he finally took an invitation to preach one night. It was a light attendance, but a bunch of people got saved. He said he would preach the next night. More people were there and more people got saved. And it was a revival that swept across England as he gave people chances to give their lives to Christ over and over and over again. The argument that they have is, well, you're creating false believers. Some people are going to raise their hand that aren't really serious about following God. Now, that's true. There are going to be people who do that. But I've really been careful to let people know it's not raising your hand that saves you. The way you know whether you're a believer is that you are doing the things that God calls you to do. So you can address that with your teaching. You can let people know if you think you're a believer just because you prayed and raised your hand, you got your validation for heaven, parking taken care of, then you need to know that there's a transformation of a life, and that is the evidence that you've really given your life to Christ. So the gospel is the power of God into salvation for the Jews first, he says, and then for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the just living by faith, that those who believe will be saved. So I grew up in the Methodist church. The Methodist church that I went to said, if you believe in God, you're going to heaven. I was baptized as an infant in the Methodist church. I went to Sunday school all the way up until I was in high school in the Methodist church. There were years I didn't miss a week. You know how you get the little stars? They used to give little stars out for your attendance. I had years that I went to every single week in Sunday school. And I believed God existed. I believed the stories that I was reading in the Bible. I believed in Samson and I believed in Jonah and I believed all of those things. But when I was asked whether or not I was going to heaven, I said, yes. They said, how come? I said, because I believe in God. They asked, does the devil believe in God? I said, yes. Yes, devil believes in God. Is the devil going to heaven? No. Well, then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it? You can believe God exists and not go to heaven. The Bible calls that demonic faith. You believe in him, but you don't believe in him enough to live for him. How many people going to church believe in God, but walk out of these doors and live like they're in the world and live for the things of the world, full of sin and rebellion against God, only to come in the next week and act like they're best friends with God, and they believe because they go to church, they're okay. No, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just go to church by faith. And this is out of the book of Habakkuk, by the way, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just man shall live by faith. The Bible even says of Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. When God gave him a promise, after he had left Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, by the way, another archaeological discovery, the city of Gomorrah has been found, with a burn layer in the exact same date that it was supposed to be there. So I add that one onto the archaeological list earlier. But back to what I was talking about. So after Abraham came back from the battle to rescue the king of Sodom, and he ran into a mysterious figure by the name of Melchizedek, who blessed him, that had bread and wine, which of course are the implements of communion. And he gave 10%, he tithed 10% to Melchizedek. Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. And then when he got back to where he was, God said, Abraham's probably kind of bummed because he gave all of the spoils back to the king of Sodom. I don't think he was bummed for giving 10% to Melchizedek, but maybe he was kind of bummed because he gave all the spoils back. The king of Sodom came and said, you can have it all, Abraham, just give us the people. And Abraham said, I'm not taking a penny from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. And so he gave him all of it back, all the spoils he had captured. And so God says to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. That's a great statement. Know how Abraham responded to that? How can you say that when a one not born in my home is my heir and I don't have any children that have been born into me? You look at the way Abraham talks to God, and it's like a little bit like, ooh, be careful, Abraham. But God had promised Abraham children, and Abraham still doesn't have them. I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. And God said, this one in your home will not be your heir, but come out to and look with me. And he went out and they looked up at the stars. And he said, your descendants shall be as the stars of the sky. And Abraham believed him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed that God was going to give him descendants like the stars of the sky. And one of those descendants like the stars of the sky would be the Messiah who would bless all nations. For there was one Jewish man who has made an impact on this world like no other, Jesus Christ, who has changed lives and is still in the business of doing so today. Now, three things in closing. Number one, the gospel making its way around the world so soon after the resurrection of Jesus puts to rest a lot of the arguments against Christianity. It puts to rest the majority of the arguments the critics have against the Bible. You and I have very good reasons to believe the scriptures, that they are reliable and tell us how we can live and please God. Number two, the message of Christianity in the gospel is such a powerful message. It had moved all the way to Rome in 24 years. Within less than a decade, Nero would burn Rome and pin it on Christians and start the first official persecution of the Christians. That happened by 64, which is some 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, the first persecution against the church in Rome was taking place. You realize in antiquity, that's such a short period of time. I had somebody tell me, well, some of the gospels were written until decades after the events. And I said, you realize how short that is in antiquity to have things that are written so close to when they've happened. Number three, be like Paul. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't neglect the gospel. Don't be ashamed. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of Jesus, but take a bold stand for him. And if there's a price to pay for that, do as Jesus said and rejoice for him. Now pray with me, would you? And you can remain seated. Father, thank you as we take time now to get our hearts ready for communion. This great section of scripture, the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And Paul's saying with such conviction, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, we're neither ashamed of the gospel either. That Jesus was crucified unfairly and died such a shameful death doesn't make us ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who don't know you, that they would make a commitment to you, that the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, as was foretold in the scriptures, was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and was seen by people after the post-resurrection, even during, who were still alive during the time these things were written. And I pray for those that are here who don't know you, that they would make a commitment to you and give their lives to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m. Sunday morning 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.